Listen in the book of Acts. You have to turn it, but just listen here in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And these souls were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." They were that the church's mission was pursued and is pursued with a focus on the gospel. Once they believed and were baptized, they gathered together and they began to pursue the mission of the church, which was to grow up into Jesus and to go out for Jesus. And they did it with a focus on the gospel. But then it went on to say this, Acts chapter 2, verse 44 says about these Christians. "And all those who had believed were together, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul." The Bible says that the church's mission is pursued together, and not only in person, but also in spirit. And that's what I want us to think about and focus on this morning. You know, one thing that was a great blessing last night, one of my friends who came to our the John Wang potluck dinner and game night on Friday, she said to me, it was awesome last night. I was talking to another friend there where we live, and this girl came in, and she was there on Friday night, and she started telling this other girl that I was speaking with. She said, "Man, it was so great on Friday night." She said, "Those are the sweetest, kindest people I've ever met." She said, "You know what? I felt like," and this is how she described it to the other girl in the lodge. She said, "I felt like if I had $1,000, she said this last night, and put it on the table, I could have left the room and no one would have touched it," she said. "That's how much I felt like I was in the room of the kindest and sweetest people," she said. You know what was great too, by the way, to you married couples? She said, "You know, I saw the ones who are married there," and she said, "Man, I want those, that kind of marriage," she said last night. That is a sweet, sweet thing. The Bible says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." What a great testimony as we as a young church are focusing on the gospel and pursuing this mission together, both in person and in spirit. What a bright and shining testimony I heard with my own ears last night of someone who was there with us on Friday. And I'm going to point out three things that the New Testament points out about this togetherness of spirit. The first thing I want to point out is in the book of Ephesians. If you turn there in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The first thing that the Bible points out about this incredible, special, precious togetherness of spirit is this: that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the one that God has sent to reconcile me to God, to deliver me from bondage to sin, that He has redeemed me, that He has forgiven me, that He has given me the promise that I will be with God forever one day. It is this gospel that is the reason, it is the reason why we are to have and can have a unity of spirit. That is the reason why we have unity, because of this gospel. If you were to read and understand the first three chapters of Ephesians, that's all it's talking about, is what God has done for you in Christ. How He has delivered you from bondage to sin. How He has forgiven you for all your sins. How He has poured out His grace on you, and how much He loves you. And then when you read those first three chapters, then you go to chapter 4 and verse 1, and look what chapter 4 verse 1 says. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." You have been called, you have been adopted to be a child of God. Now, based on this gospel, all that Jesus has done for you, I implore you to live up to what He has adopted you to be. And here's how you do it, verse 2. with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This book of the Bible applies the first way that you walk worthy of what Christ has done for you is by the togetherness of the Spirit that you have with one another who has also believed that gospel. He says in verse 3, it ought to be the main concern of everyone who has believed the gospel that we have this togetherness of spirit. That ought to be a primary concern. We are diligent to preserve that unity. And by the way, it's a unity that the church does not create. We don't walk in and say, okay, you guys are going to like one another. You guys are going to learn how to enjoy and care for one another in your life. Well, what happens is this unity is given to us by the Spirit. And so what we're to do is we're to preserve the unity that we have been given, that is put in us. And then the Bible defines what is that unity. What is the thing that unifies everyone in this room who has believed in Jesus as your Savior? What is it that unifies you? Verse 4. There is one body, and there is one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's what we all share. You know what? You know what the reason for us, why we in Down City Church, as Jesus builds his church here, as he's the pastor of this church and we respond to him, the reason why all of us can have a genuine unity of spirit is because we all share him. And that's the thing that unifies us. The gospel is the reason for our unity. I want to point out the second thing that the New Testament says about why we can have and are to have this togetherness of spirit. And the second thing is this, and I want you to go to Philippians, the very next book of the Bible, Philippians chapter 1. The second fact the New Testament teaches is that a united heart is the only spirit worthy of the gospel. This is the only spirit that's worthy of that. Anything less than that is not worthy of what Jesus has done for you and is inferior. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. This one Lord, one faith, one God and Father who is over all and in us all. Together, that is the biggest thing to all of us in this room. And as Jesus builds our church, his church, that's the biggest thing to us, is that right there, the faith of the gospel. And so he says, I want to know that all of you young Christians and you church, you guys are with one mind and one spirit striving together for the faith of the gospel, because this is the only way, this is the only worthy response for the gospel. That's the only spirit that's worthy of it. If you have been born again, if you have been brought to faith in Jesus and you trust him, the only spirit that the Bible says is worthy of that calling, that adoption to where you belong, is a spirit that really is unified with every other believer in your heart. Not only do you sit in the same room, but in your heart, there is a real connection. There is a real love. There is a real care. You are together in your spirit. You guys know plenty of examples, don't you, of people who maybe live in the same house. They've lived there for a decade, 20 years, but there's not a real unity there. Now, they live there. Sometimes you can even sadly, which is an abomination to God, that you would ever walk into a group of people who claim to be the church of Jesus, and in there is not a togetherness of spirit. That is absolutely unworthy of the gospel. I was so blessed when I heard that girl say that to me last night, that she felt that everyone in the room was the same in that heart. See, Aren't you guys thankful for what Jesus is doing in us, that he's helping us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel? And this Spirit is the only one that's worthy. I'm going to point out a third thing in Philippians chapter 2, and that is this. What is the key ingredient for gospel-worthy unity? You know what the key ingredient is? According to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it is the unselfish, genuine humility of Jesus for the sake of the gospel and God's glory. That's the key ingredient for gospel-worthy unity. The unselfish, genuine humility of Jesus for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. It is that Spirit that's the key ingredient for you and me within this church family to have gospel-worthy unity. Is that unselfish, genuine humility for those two big things. The sake of the gospel and the glory of God. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if you guys do share this, if you all share God's love, if you all share Christ, if you all share the Spirit, which you do, okay? If there is any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. Reflect it how? Verse 2 says, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And what is that purpose? The gospel. Growing up into Jesus and going out for Jesus. The glory of God. That is what inspires and drives the church. Because we all share Christ and His Spirit. Do nothing, verse 3 says, from selfishness or empty conceit within the church family, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. When you walk into and gather with this church family, all of you are so different, different personalities, different past, different things that have happened. When you walk in there, the only spirit that is worthy for what Jesus, what He has done for you, is a spirit of unity. And the unity is this: you have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so you walk in with a humility of mind. We walk in not from selfishness or empty conceit, but regarding one another as more important than myself. I don't look out for my own personal interest when I gather with the church, but for the interest of others. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was there in heaven with God, as God, in heaven. But the Bible says in verse 7, He emptied Himself. Jesus laid aside His heavenly privilege where He was there as God, left aside His heavenly position and came here, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of us. That's incredible selflessness. That's incredible humility, to be the God of the universe, to leave where you reign, where everything is right, and to travel all the way down here and become one of us. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself even further, not only by becoming a man, but by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The most humiliating way to die at that time in the world was to be crucified. The God of this universe leaves heaven, comes to this earth to become one of us, and then takes the most humiliating death a human being could suffer on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It is this unselfish, genuine humility of Jesus for the sake... Why did Jesus do that? For the sake of the gospel and the glory of God, the glory of the Father. That's why He did what He did. It is that unselfish, genuine humility for these reasons is a key ingredient. So this morning, that means this. If at any point, as I gather with the church, my certain opinion about certain things, or my preference on certain issues, my position perhaps on certain discussions that Christians have, or even, let's say, my offense. Let's say if someone in the church family at some point along the way offends me, hurts me. If at any point my position, my preference, my offense, my opinion becomes more important than the gospel, I need to repent. I need to repent. If I were to sit in the church and there's someone in this body here that has offended me, and that has become so big in my mind that I cannot and will not love them, and I will not humble myself and be united in spirit, but instead I avoid them, there's something wrong with me. Something's out of line. Because the reason why we are united is because of that is the thing that unites us. And that's why it's evil from time to time. You'll actually hear of, again, people that call themselves churches, gatherings of people who believe in Jesus and been baptized. They will actually fracture and split apart over people's preferences, over their opinions, over their offenses. That is absolutely evil. That is not worthy of the gospel of Christ. And God is calling us as a brand new church to go on mission together with a focus on the gospel. And as we focus on the gospel, it can't help but make us all do this together, both in person and in spirit. This is why, by the way, later on in Ephesians, he says in chapter 4, he says, you have learned Christ in the following way. This way, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let a day go by. If you have a brother or sister or fellow Christian that there is an offense with, rather than letting that simmer and make you sit at home the next time the church gathers, instead of doing that, you go to that brother or sister and let's both get this resolved, because the biggest thing in our minds is the gospel and the glory of God. We're not going to allow this between us. We're going to get this solved tonight. I've told you guys in the past, one of the things I really appreciated growing up in our house with five boys, all of whom are strong-willed, and we'd get some knockdown, drag-out fights. My mom and dad would say to us, they would bring us out, my three younger brothers slept in one room, and me and the older brother slept across the hall. And many, many times, my mom and dad would make us come, and we'd meet halfway in the middle of the hallway. And my mom and dad would say to us, now you're gonna ask him to forgive you, and you're going to tell him you love him. Oh, I used to hate that sometimes. Give a big hug, you know, I love you. But you know what? I honestly never, I can tell you, and this is totally of God's mercy, I never remember a day in my life, by God's grace and mercy, that I went to bed bitter at any one of my brothers or my parents. Zero. And it's not because there were many times that I honestly felt I had a better case. And I would go to my dad and say, Dad, but they were so determined that we were going to obey that scripture. You know what? My brothers and I, we absolutely love each other with a strong fervor today, and mom and dad too. And that's how it ought to be in the church, exactly that way. Because it is unavoidable that offenses will come. But because we are growing in the gospel and the glory of God, the gospel is so big in our lives, it is the focus on us. And in front of us is our pastor, Jesus, who left heaven and came to this earth and then died a humiliating death. He showed that incredible humility and is calling all of us to exercise that same humility. Then we must. That is the only response worthy of the gospel. You know, and this takes into account, by the way, that there will be many times, as I said, offenses will come. And also, there are going to be many times as Christians that as we study the Bible in our own lives and you read it, and maybe there are certain ways that in the way as you live your Christian life, there are certain activities or things that you may in your own conscience feel like, I can do this, and maybe another Christian doesn't feel that's right for them to do. But in spite of that, there is still this overwhelming, powerful unity that makes us, in spite of those differences, The overwhelming thing that controls us is the gospel. I want to show you an example of this. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 14. I'll tell you what, guys, if we will right now, early on in this church, really embrace, and by God's grace, I'm saying as one of the pastors of this church, we are going to. As we obey the Lord and respond to Him, what a huge, it's going to make the biggest difference for God's honor in this city. It will. Romans chapter 14, if you were to read this chapter, you would find out that some Christians in Rome felt okay about eating or drinking certain kinds of things or not doing it. And some felt strong and some felt they shouldn't do it. Okay, there was a difference of opinion. Some Christians felt that there were certain days that they really should celebrate and honor God, and other Christians felt that maybe those days weren't. They were just like any other day. So there were differences on how, as they all followed Jesus, how each one of them felt in their own life was best for them to pursue God. But look what the Bible says in verse 17 of Romans 14. Here's the bottom line. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Don't live and die on what whether or not everybody agrees exactly with you on the exact right way that you should live as a Christian. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, he says. These things they were debating about. Here is what the kingdom of God is about, verse 17. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. For he who in this way, who in the way that he subjects, and he doesn't make his preference and his opinion the thing that drives him and makes him have a unified spirit. If you agree exactly with me, you and I are tight. If you don't, hey man, see you. But what makes me passionately love everybody that God brings in the church is they have the same Lord as I do. The same faith. And so in this way, if I serve Christ, he says in verse 18, this is acceptable to God and approved by men. And I just told you, we have a live being who told us last night it was such an incredible blessing for her to be with us for hours and find out because of this togetherness of spirit she'd never seen before. Verse 19 says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace. Look at chapter 15 and verse 5. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another. And what is that mind according to? Christ Jesus. That is where the sameness of mind is. It's around that Christ is my complete righteousness, my complete sanctification. He is my complete redemption. Together we agree on this, and that's the giant thing. That was the giant thing growing up in the Strickland house. We were a family. That was the big point. Yes, did I want the beanbag, but he got it first. And yes, was it my turn? Yes. But the big thing is, you're a family. That's the big thing. So, forgive him. Now, may God help all of us to have the mind according to Christ Jesus, verse 6, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what ought to happen from the church? By the way, this is what ought to happen with the church, not just locally here, but the church in the city and the church all over, that with one heart and one voice they glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if ever in our life, again, our opinions, our preferences, our particular positions that have nothing to do with the gospel become so prominent that I lose this togetherness of spirit, there is something wrong with me. You guys, you know what I'm excited about? We have such potential as a brand new church to really demonstrate in our lifetime in this city the rarity and beauty of the body of Jesus. That would be, if that's all, I mean, that would be amazing if in our lifetime God in His grace helped me and you to literally be, he's the head, and we're the body of Jesus in our spirit. You know how very much important this is to God? I'm going to show you. Look at towards the end of the New Testament, the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus, right before Hebrews, Philemon. Titus chapter 3, and verse 10. This is how serious God is about having a unified spirit. Titus 3, verse 10 says this. Reject. That word means to have nothing to do with. To dismiss. To drive out a factious man. The word factious means a divisive person. You know, the Bible says there are six things which God hates, and seven are an abomination to him, and one of those is one who sows strife among brothers. A person who causes there to be the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, through insolence, the word insolence means rude arrogance, comes nothing but strife. But with wisdom are those who receive counsel. You have a person who comes in, and by the way, we are to be on guard for this as a body. It is absolutely, God is calling us to this unity of spirit. The Bible is so serious about it. God is so serious about it. He says, if you have someone come in your midst, who is a divisive person because of their arrogance, the Bible says you are to dismiss them. After, what does he say? A first and second warning. Now, the Bible says this, by the way. The beginning of strife is like letting out of water. He turns on the faucet, drip, 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 and kind of come faster and faster. The Bible says the beginning of strife is like the letting out of water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. You see it coming, you see in your spirit that anger over a position, an offense, whatever it may be. The Bible says abandon. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 3, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, 25, an arrogant man stirs up strife. So the Bible says that after, if you have someone in the body, this special thing that Jesus is building, and again, we don't have an option here. He's the pastor. And our response is to obey our leader, who has called us to have one mind and one spirit with one heart and voice to glorify God because of the one thing we share, him. And if we have someone come in among us who is a divisive, arrogant person who foments strife, we are to go to this brother and remind him that the thing that we have to share together is the big thing and urge him to repent, urge him to leave that aside and not let those things. And we want to see him repent. We want to see him change. This continues. We go back a second time and say, brother, this is not worthy of the gospel. This spirit, this is clouding up the glory of God. You must cease this. You must repent of this. If the man will not after the second warning, he continues on. The Bible says, dismiss him. Here is why. Verse 11 says, knowing that such a man is perverted. In other words, his mind is twisted. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 28, a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. You watch out for a person who comes in the body of Christ, and they're trying to sow conflict between you and another person in the body. The Bible says this is a perverse man who does these things. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, verse 19, he who loves transgression loves strife. You see a person in their heart that tends to be a very conflicting, argumentative, angry person. Okay, the Bible says that person is a person who loves transgression. His mind is perverted. So the Bible says in verse 11, this man is perverted. And by the way, you know, sometimes you'll have people, they're so a striving person, and they will not repent of this, they separate themselves. The Bible says in Proverbs 18 and verse 1 that a person will do this. A person will separate himself because he only, like a fool, he only delights in revealing his own mind. Proverbs 18 and verse 1 and 2. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. A fool delights only in revealing his own mind. God is so serious about this with his church. I want to look at two more passages. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. You know what I'm excited about, guys, with the new church that Jesus is building here? I'm excited about being a Christian. Aren't you guys? Aren't you excited about the opportunity to really be Christian? There's so many people who claim that, but may God help us to really be that. And as we respond to his word in humility and repentance, we will. Look at Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, this is an expression for people who have hatred between one another, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. This is how you know that you're being dominated by the flesh, if this is you. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, a person who engages in these wild parties. These are evidence of a person who's controlled by their flesh. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Guys, that's what I want to be. I want to be a Christian. That's what God wants us to be. He wants the Spirit to literally produce, and that's what we should all be yearning for because of the Lord we have, and by His Spirit we do yearn for this, the love and the joy and the peace, etc. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The passion you have to be a proud, divisive, unforgiving person is crucified with Jesus. The passion that you have to be an immoral, drinking, carousing person is crucified with Jesus. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Since you have this new life in you that yearns for the love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness of God, you can't help it, it's within you now. You live, you are now animated by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. That means follow in line. The Spirit is leading you. Now get in line. And the Spirit is not leading us to an untogetherness of spirit. He is not leading us to disputes and dissensions and jealousy and strife. And so we get in line. Verse 26 says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying. In conclusion, I want to take you to a beautiful psalm. It's only three verses, Psalm 133. I want you to consider what the Scripture says here. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. You know, the word dwell means to settle into, to marry it. Not just to visit, but to live there. The Bible says how good and how pleasant it is when brothers settle into a togetherness of spirit, which, as we read earlier, acknowledges the fact that there are going to be differences of opinion, differences of preference, differences of position, and sometimes even offense. But none of those things is what the big thing that controls us and the reason why we forgive and love and regard the other person. Maybe he knows something I don't know, whatever. Okay, fine. You know what I care about tonight? Is the gospel and the glory of God. That's the thing that means. That's why I love you. Behold how good and how pleasant. The other word pleasant means, it has the idea of the sound of sweet music. Something that's lovely and it's beautiful. I wasn't much of an instrumentalist growing up. For 3 weeks, I did take trombone lessons when I was in seventh grade, but I gave up my budding music career because I wanted to play Nerf football. In seventh grade, I was in music after school, and it was me and a bunch of girls, and I looked out the window, and I see all my buddies out there playing, and I said, I'm out of here, man. And so I gave the trombone back. But my younger brothers, some of them are musical. But I remember growing up, you know these flutophones, they call them, when a person's going to try to play, it's a little plastic thing, it's like a flute, and they play it, and it makes horrendous, horrific sounds. I remember growing up, you know, I was like a teenager, my younger brothers, and they were tooting away on the flutophone. It sounded horrible, man. Horrible. I've been to people's houses, and when all the kids are learning how to play the violin, you hear them practice, like, oh, boy. On the other side of the coin, I've been sometimes in the summertime, which I love for us to go as a church family this summer, out to Tanglewood in the Berkshire Mountains in Massachusetts for the Boston Symphony Orchestra. They have a huge outdoor shell, a gorgeous lawn overlooking the Berkshire Mountains. Beautiful. And I mean, I've heard beautiful music. The scripture says, behold how good and how beautiful it is. What a beautiful sound it is when you live in a togetherness of spirit. He says, he gives two illustrations. It's like this. It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. What they used to do with the high priest is they would take a type of oil and pour it on his head. It was like a perfume, a precious smelling ointment. They would pour on his head, kind of like as ordaining you to be your God's leader. They'd pour this oil on his head. And the Bible says that unity, this type of unity, is first of all, it's diffusive. It spreads. See, he says, it's like the oil that first comes on his head, then comes down on his beard, then comes down on the edge of his robes. It just keeps spreading. The Bible says this beautiful togetherness of spirit is a spreading thing. And secondly, he says in verse 3, it is a refreshing thing. Verse 3 says, this togetherness of spirit is like the dew of Hermon. Hermon is a mountain in Syria above Israel. It is like the dew of Hermon, like when the snow falls on that mountain in Syria, and then when it begins to melt, it comes down upon the mountains of Zion, the mountains of Jerusalem. It's a refreshing thing. And guess what? There, the Lord commanded the blessing. Life forever. In Jerusalem, that's where God commanded the blessing. Life forever. That's where the Messiah is going to come. But not only that, but you know where real life is? When you gather with people where there's a real togetherness of spirit. There's life there. God commands a blessing in that place. Hey, are we ready this morning as Jesus' church to embrace this mission together, both in person and in spirit? We're going to conclude this morning by singing this song, Come People of the Risen King, who delight to sing Him praise. And look at what our chorus says. It says, with one heart, one voice, O Church of God, rejoice. Let's sing this song together, and then we're going to close with prayer this morning.